So, good morning everyone, and for the last few weeks we've been following the progress of a small group of Jewish exiles, Daniel and his three friends, as they've sought to maintain their faith in God in the pagan culture of Babylon. And this morning we come to Daniel chapter 4, which is an amazing chapter. I think it's actually one of the most interesting chapters in the whole book because it details the conversion of King Nebuchadnezzar. So up until this point, King Nebuchadnezzar has basically been the bad guy in the story. But yet, as we'll see in a few moments, chapter 4 is a letter that he writes to all peoples everywhere to describe how he came to worship the one true God, the God of the Bible. And so it really is an amazing chapter. And Chris Law is going to read it for us now. And you can also follow along on your screens.
Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar. To the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals amongst the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you." Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is an interpretation, your majesty. And this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to everyone, anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand and say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Thank you very much, Chris. So King Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful person in the world of his day. And we can see the introduction to the letter that he writes in verses 1 to 3. So in verse 1, he says that he writes to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, which presumably therefore includes all of us. And then in verses 2 and 3, he says that he writes about what God has done for him. So verse 2, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs! How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. And so this is the personal testimony of the most powerful man in the world about how he came to know God. And therefore, we ought to be interested in it. Imagine for a moment the most powerful person that you can think of in the world, maybe some great political leader, perhaps, or maybe someone who's really influential here in Hong Kong, perhaps someone like Li Ka-shing. And now imagine that they wrote a letter for everyone in the world about how they came to know God. Well, that is what we have here. Now, I know that many of us at the moment will be very weary from the ongoing effects of the pandemic, but I trust that there'll be encouragement this morning as we come to study God's word. And so, first of all, we see Revelation. So we meet Nebuchadnezzar in verse 4. He's at home in his palace, contented and prosperous. He's in the later years of his reign. This was probably the time to sit back and relax and enjoy everything that he had achieved over the course of his life. But the problem is that he is disturbed by dreams. So verse 5, I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So here we have God once again breaking into Nebuchadnezzar's world and revealing himself to him. You may remember that in previous weeks we've seen God gradually bringing Nebuchadnezzar face to face with himself. In chapter 2, we saw that he came to see that God was the revealer of mysteries and recognized his power. Last week in chapter 3, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar came to see that God was the rescuer of his people and even issued a decree saying that no one could say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, it's probably many years later, but once again, we see that God is breaking into Nebuchadnezzar's life in the form of this dream. We can see the contents of the dream in verse 10 to 16. It's a dream about a large tree. It stands in the middle of the land. It's beautiful and flourishing, and all the animals and birds find shelter under it. But then a messenger from heaven, an angelic being who is watching what is going on, speaks, and he commands that the tree is cut down. So, verse 14, he called out in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. You can maybe imagine the almighty crash as this huge tree crashes to the ground. There's only a stump left, and then this stump appears to become a person. So verses 15 and 16, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. And so this is a strange dream. I guess often our dreams can be quite strange. This tree is cut down, but yet its stump eventually becomes like an animal. And we can see the reason for this if we look at verse 17. All this happened so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. And so we see God revealing himself to King Nebuchadnezzar. We might ask, why does Nebuchadnezzar call in his wise men and his astrologers to tell him what the dream means rather than Daniel, especially given that Daniel is the one that has a good track record in these matters? Why does he do this? Well, I think that the reason is that the king already knows basically what this dream means. I think he knows it is from God. I think he knows that it is about him. And I think he knows that it's not good news. And so he wants to bring in his astrologers in the hope that there is some other explanation for it. And I think that we, if we're honest, can often be like this too. We know that God is speaking to us. We know that God has maybe sent someone into our lives with his word, but yet we want to close off ourselves from it. Especially here, we know that the king had already heard verse 17. And so this king knows that all this would happen so that he may come to realize that God is the supreme ruler of all that there is. I suspect that King Nebuchadnezzar didn't really like that idea very much. And maybe we don't either. We rather like to think that we, and not God, are ultimately in control. I was reading the story of someone recently. They described themselves as somewhere between an atheist and an agnostic. But a Christian had been praying faithfully for them. And then they had a dream where they felt as if Jesus appeared to them and said, "Here I am." This is what they said about it afterwards. I tried to write off the experience as misfiring synapses, but I couldn't shake it. I was lost. I suddenly felt God was everywhere, and it was terrifying. More importantly, it was unwelcome. It felt like an invasion. I started to fear I was going crazy. Well, I wonder if that is a little bit like what King Nebuchadnezzar was feeling here. He knows that God is trying to get through to him, but it is unwelcome. But yet he also knows that he needs to hear what God has to say. And it may be that God is trying to get through to you this morning. It's probably not by means of a dream. It is much more likely that it's by pricking your conscience or by a growing awareness that he exists from creation or through hearing his word in the Bible. If so, how will you respond to him? Well, all of that leads us on to the next part of Nebuchadnezzar's story, which is warning. So from verse 19 to verse 27, we see that Daniel comes in and he explains the king's dream to him. Now, we could talk about Daniel's compassion for the king, and we can especially see that in verse 19, where it seems as if Daniel cares deeply for the king and that he's genuinely alarmed at what the future might hold for him. But then we also see that Daniel is truthful with the king and warns him about what will come and what his dream means. And so in verse 24, Daniel makes clear that this dream is a warning that is from God and that this is what will definitely happen. And then in verse 25, Daniel says to the king, "You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." So the stump in the dream is King Nebuchadnezzar, and he will become like an animal, and this will happen for seven times. Now, we aren't exactly sure how long seven times is. The number seven in Hebrew is the number of completion. And so this is most likely saying that the king's madness will last until God's purposes in it are complete. But it's certainly a disturbing warning and one that the king needs to heed. The crucial point that he needs to recognize is that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth, and that he can give them to anyone he wishes. And we'll see those words again down in verse 32. So this really is the big lesson that Daniel wants the king to learn. You see, the king's greatest problem is that he thinks that he is the one with power and authority in the world. And one sense, of course, this was understandable. King Nebuchadnezzar did rule over a large empire. But yet the king was mistaken if he thought that he was the ultimate ruler in the world, because that placed him on a collision course with Almighty God. And so Daniel has to be truthful with the king here and tell him that he's on the wrong track. If he does not change his ways, then he will be driven away from people and become like an animal until he recognizes who is truly sovereign. Yet, disaster is not guaranteed. So in verse 27, we can see Daniel holds out hope that if only the king will repent, if only the king will renounce his former ways and turn towards God and do what is right, then the disaster can be averted and his reign can continue as before. And so we see the warning that Daniel brings here for us. This reminds us, I think, that God is the one who is the rightful king, who has authority over our lives. Any of you who've ever been mountaineering will know that at the top of some mountains, there's only space for one person. You go up there and the summit area is very narrow and there's only room for one person at the top. And that's really the message of these verses as well. There's only room for one person at the top. Nebuchadnezzar needed to recognize that, and we do too. And that place is rightfully occupied by God. He is the Most High. He is the one who is the sovereign over all that there is. And if we place ourselves at the top of that mountain, if we go through life acting as if we are the king, if we act as if we are in control and that we can do what we want, then we'll place ourselves on a collision course with him, and that will not end well. I think we can actually even do this if we are Christians. So I was reading the following testimony on Facebook this last week. So this person said, "At 16, I started playing music. At 17, I formed a band. I loved being on stage, playing and singing. At the same time, I joined the worship band at church. For a while, I felt like I was serving two lords, God and myself. When I finally looked at the situation honestly, I decided to commit my life fully to Jesus, asking him to become my Lord. I repented of my pride and sin. I realized this was about his kingdom, not mine. I think that's exactly the same message for us from these verses. Nebuchadnezzar in this letter wants each of us to recognize that ultimately life in this world is about God's kingdom and not our own. And so is this a point that we have begun to grasp? Have we personally grasped the warning of these verses and taken it on board, that God is the one who is the rightful ruler of our lives, and he is the one that has authority over us? And if we've not taken that on board yet, then we need to do exactly what Daniel says here, and exactly what the person in that extract did, which is to get off the top of the mountain and allow God to take his rightful place. But then how did Nebuchadnezzar respond? And so this moves us on to look at humbling. So we've already seen the king's dream, and we've seen Daniel's interpretation, and now we move on to its fulfillment in verse 28 to 33. And what we see here is that God humbles Nebuchadnezzar. So verse 29 and 30. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? So 12 months have passed and the king has not done anything. The dream and its warnings have faded from his mind, and now he's walking on the roof of his palace, surveying all that he has made. And it was probably an amazing view. Nebuchadnezzar had been a prolific builder. He loved the culture and the arts. Most famously of all, he had built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon for one of his wives. So this was probably an incredible view. And Nebuchadnezzar is filled with pride, and he says, is not this the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty? Just notice the language that he uses there. This great Babylon I have built by my mighty power for my glory. And as soon as the words are off his lips, the prophecy comes true. The voice comes from heaven. And then we read in verse 33, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. And so this was a massive reversal. It's hard for us to imagine what a tragic and terrible sight this must have been. Nebuchadnezzar obviously has some kind of massive breakdown or some severe mental illness that completely overwhelms him. These days, we call this particular mental illness lycanthropy, where someone imagines that they are an animal, but yet still is able to retain some of their faculties. But this must have been a terrible thing. Nebuchadnezzar, the great military leader, the great builder, the great ruler of a huge empire, an able administrator, reduced to the level of an animal, crawling around on the ground and eating grass. Must have been immensely disturbing for him and hugely disturbing for his courtiers and everyone who knew him. But this was God humbling him and his word coming to pass. Now, we need to be a little bit careful at this point, because we're obviously not saying that all mental illness is a result of God humbling people so that they will seek him. Now, there can be a whole variety of causes, and we need to be deeply compassionate to everyone who's suffering in these kinds of ways. And of course, mental illness is becoming a huge issue in Hong Kong. But in this specific case here, we are told that Nebuchadnezzar's illness came from God. God had revealed that to him in a dream. He had confirmed it through Daniel's interpretation, and then what God had said had come to pass. And so there is no doubt here that God is humbling the king, that Nebuchadnezzar would know that God was ruler and he was not. However, one question we might have, though, is why does God need to do this? Wasn't there some other way that God could have got through to Nebuchadnezzar other than using this particular means? But we need to remember that God had given Nebuchadnezzar a long time and he hadn't repented. We also need to remember that Nebuchadnezzar was probably a very hard nut to crack. Everything that Nebuchadnezzar had always thought about himself for probably his whole life was that he was the greatest of all. And so it took something terrible, something like this happening, for him to wake up and recognize his need of God. In fact, this was actually God's grace towards him. God was bringing him low in order for him to see the pride of his own heart, so that he might seek him. And I think we often see exactly the same thing with how God deals with some people in our own world. Sometimes God might humble us so that we will come to an end of ourselves and so that we will begin to seek him. Needless to say, I'm sure that the current pandemic is having this effect on many people. I'm sure that for some people out there, they're using it as an excuse to turn even further away from God. But there'll be lots of other people, and God is using this to humble them and to show them they are not in control of their own lives and that they need to seek him. You may even be someone who's watching this morning, and the reason that you are watching is because of the pandemic. You are starting to realize that God is using what you are going through at the moment to humble you so that you might seek him. And if that is your response, then you're exactly right. It's not an accident. God is teaching you that he is sovereign and that you are not. One example that I've often used in this respect is the British politician Jonathan Aitken. He was found out for lying and was sent to prison. He was totally defeated and disgraced. He was humiliated in the media, but yet it was precisely those experiences that led him to faith in Jesus Christ. He said later, "Pride was my downfall," but yet if he hadn't have been brought low, he would never have repented of it and been transformed. As Ian Duguid in his commentary on Daniel says, "When we stand in front of God, our problem is not just our weakness and failures. It is our successes and triumphs insofar as these lead us to take pride in ourselves. Our goodness itself can be an obstacle to receiving the message of the gospel because in our pride, we don't see our need for God. To cure us of our deadly pride, God may graciously bring us down to disaster. The worst thing that can happen to us would be for God to leave us comfortable and at ease in our pride." He then goes on, "It is often when our career hopes are dashed, or our marriage relationship is in shreds, or the doctor announces that we have only a few more months to live, that we are finally persuaded to become serious about spiritual things. If that is true, however, it suggests that we should approach these troubled times in our lives with a far more positive outlook than we normally do. These shattering experiences should prompt within us the expectation and hope that God is going to do something important in our lives." Now, there's a lot in that, and you may well want to talk about some of those things more in your groups a little bit later on. But he's making the point that God brings these things into our lives for our own good. God, in his grace, may bring us low to bring us to the end of ourselves, that we may seek him. No one can ever receive the gospel unless we come to God with empty hands, ready to receive from him. I think there's also a reminder here for those of us who know people whose lives may be falling apart at the moment, that we need to be praying for them and maybe even speak a word of encouragement to them, that God is not absent, but that when we are at our lowest ebb, that we can call out to him with confidence. As it says in Isaiah 42 and verse 3, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out." God may humble us, but he also desires to remake and restore us. And that leads us on finally to restoration. And we can see this in verse 34. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation." Now, I think the really key thing here is where Nebuchadnezzar is looking. So back in verse 29, it was as he was looking out over Babylon, all that he had made, that God's judgment fell. Now, it's as he raises his eyes towards heaven that his sanity is restored. He takes his eyes off himself and what he has accomplished and looks instead towards God. And so we read that his sanity is restored, and the honour and splendour of his kingdom is returned to him. "My nobles sought me out, and I became even greater than before." Now, I guess we might roll our eyes at this a little bit, or maybe think it's a little bit cliched. But I think the point is that returning to God will always bring flourishing. It may not be flourishing in the sense of worldly status or wealth, but it will bring flourishing in the sense of being the people that God created us to be. Pride will always make us less than human. humbling ourselves and returning to God will always lead to us being raised up by him. We'll be able to see reality as it really is. We will know his rescue and his presence with us. I think one of the greatest lies out there is that knowing Christ will restrict us. It will make us less free, more repressed, less human. Actually, I think the opposite is the case, that knowing God brings sanity and reason and flourishing into our lives in new and wonderful ways. And we can see that that was the experience of Nebuchadnezzar in his final words in the Bible in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And that's really a great summary of this chapter. God has broken into Nebuchadnezzar's life. God has humbled him, but God has also restored him. And now Nebuchadnezzar has come to praise and exalt and worship the one true God. And he wants us this morning to learn from his experiences. And so I wonder, is his great testimony true for us? Can we make the same profession of faith that Nebuchadnezzar does in this final verse? Can I put my name into this verse in place of his? Now I, John Percival, or whatever your name is, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. Is that true for you this morning? Three lessons as we close. Number one, God can save anyone. So way back in chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar was busy putting Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego into the fiery furnace, probably no one ever thought that anyone like that could ever come to know God. Yet, God was at work in him and was drawing him to himself. Who is the least likely person you can think of to ever come to know God? Maybe even a political leader. Well, why not pray for them, that they would come to know the true and living God for themselves? If God can reach someone like Nebuchadnezzar, then he can certainly reach someone like them. Then number two, conversion often takes a long time. We've seen this morning that it probably took the best part of Nebuchadnezzar's reign for him to come to know God, but yet he eventually did. And that encourages us to persevere in witnessing. It encourages us to persevere in prayer for those who we know who have not yet come to know Christ for themselves. And then finally, this passage reminds us that we need to come to God empty-handed. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus says in Luke 5, verse 31 and 32, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus Christ gave his life for us on the cross. The way to receive from him is to come to him in our need, to come to him empty-handed. If he can rescue someone like King Nebuchadnezzar, then there is most certainly grace for each of us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word to us this morning. We pray that, like Nebuchadnezzar, we would come to worship you as the one true God. When we are experiencing times of humbling, we pray that we would look to you. We give thanks that you're the Most High God who rules over all. And we pray that you would rule over each of our lives this morning. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.